It's great to see you this morning. Thank you for being here. It's a couple minutes late, so I don't know how my voice is. A little bit doesn't even sound good to talk, so I don't know if I can sing well, but I'll try. How's that? Want to try Nearer My God to Thee, 393 in your songbook. I didn't look, see if this was Pastor's song. I hope he didn't pick it, so. All right. Please. All right, let's see. The third. We'll just do the third, and that's all then. You'll have heard enough of my squeaky voice. Yes, I can't sing yet, so. Thank you, Susan. Still have a little bit of a cold, sorry about that. Don't have it anymore, but it's just there in my throat, so. Well, I'm actually doing exactly what Jude said he did. He was going to speak on one thing, but then the Lord had him speak on something else. Excuse me. For two nights, the Lord gave me this message. Two nights in a row. Usually, like, if he gives me a message at night, it'll be just one time, and then I often will forget most of it. But I didn't this time, but I wrote down all the scriptures except for one that he brought my mind to. And it's taken me 62 years to see this truth in the Bible. 62 years of those 40 years intensely reading and studying the Bible before I ever saw this. And it's as simple as it can possibly be. And so I hope you can see it, but if you can't, then I don't know. We're all in different places spiritually, but hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. Let's take our Bibles first and go to Isaiah 59, verse 1. If you ever wondered, how come my prayers aren't being answered? How come I can't seem to do as much for the Lord as I want to do? Or why don't I seem to have the blessings that I look for in my life? Well, many of those things can be answered simply with these verses here. The first verse. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear you. Then the Lord will tell them what they look like to him. See, it doesn't matter what you look like to others. That's not what matters. It doesn't matter if people think you look good, you look like a strong Christian or whatever. So often when people come to church, it's about putting on a show, unfortunately, and looking good for others, but not many people come with a broken heart to seek God. But, we don't see what we are sometimes. We don't see it. We're only willing to look at what we're willing to look at, and then the rest we block. So here's what the Lord said about them. This is what God saw in them. For your hands, verse 3, are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for the truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. And so it's good for all of us to see how the Lord sees us and to see what's going on there. The Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save. Now, every now and then, my wife can't reach something. She's a bit shorter than I am. And so, I'll just walk over to the cupboard and pick it off. And it's right there. It's not hard to get, but she's got to get a little step stool to get it. And because she's too short. Now, that isn't the problem with the Lord. There's nothing wrong with his hand. There's nothing wrong with his arm that he can't reach to your life and every single part of it and work there. There's nothing wrong with his strength that he can't work in our lives in a powerful way. His hand can reach to us. It is not shortened. There's not something wrong with God. And of course, you know that, and I know that, we say that, but then we live like there is something wrong with God, like somehow it's his fault that things aren't going the way we want them to. When the Lord says, that's not it at all. It's your sins have separated you from me. And to separate means to be excluded. In other words, you excluded yourself from the Lord. Well, how will that work? We're saying we want to be close to the Lord, but in actual fact, in our lives, we excluded ourselves from him, and we separated ourselves from him with our sins. And the Lord, he can save souls. He can bring deliverance. There's nothing that the Lord cannot do. He can deliver us. His ear's still open. He's still listening when we talk. But he says, that's not the problem. It's not that God can't hear. Verse 3, it's that he will not hear. And it's not that he can't answer prayer. It's that he refuses to answer prayer because of our sins. It's all about our sins. And your sins have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Now, any sin is a big deal with God. Any sin, unfortunately, is not usually a big deal with us. And that's the whole problem, actually. But we're dealing with God here. We're dealing with the infinite and the holy one. And any sin, that's a problem. The sons of Aaron, two of the sons of Aaron, Hophni and Phinehas, are killed. And very early, and maybe even at the very earliest time of the worship of the Lord with the tabernacle. And the Bible says they offer strange fire before the Lord. We don't know if it was the first time, but it was very early. And you'd say, well, if anybody would have been doing something wrong, it wouldn't have been the priests. They knew exactly what they should be doing. They were doing something wrong. And so God killed them, just like that. We forget what it is to work with a holy God and that we have a responsibility to him. And so sins are stopping the help of God. They're interfering with our prayer. They're interfering with... With us when we're praying for people to be saved. It's not that he cannot save. Then why doesn't he save when we ask him to save? Because he will not hear. There's something wrong in us. And we need to repent. And we need to repent of all sin. Not just the convenient stuff, but all sin. And what does God want me to change in my life right now? The thing that I can see right now that's wrong. And I often say when you're a brand new Christian, you have no idea of, 40 years on, maybe all the things that you'll need to change in your life in order to walk with God. But God doesn't show you all of that at once. He just shows you some things. And if you do those things, you can walk with God. But we need to deal with sins, also sins in our minds. Personally, I think the biggest problem is sins in our mind. And maybe that's just a man thing, but I believe in some way it's for everyone, whether it's fears or whether it's lusts or whether it's ambitions in life. It can be all kinds of different things. Again, nobody else knows you like the Lord does, but you know what the Lord wants to do, and so do I. And so We want to be careful that we don't justify sins and say, well, everyone else is doing it. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing, actually. It's you and God in this world, and we must be doing what God wants us to do. And the smallest sin is stopping the work of the Holy Ghost, so much so that many people don't seem to know anything about him anymore. And, where's the power of God? Where's all his miracles? All there are these charlatans that are putting on a sideshow and pretending to have miracles. But where are the true miracles of God? Because they still exist. And the Bible teaches us that small things have a great power. And any sin interferes with the work of God. And God won't use us sinners unless we get clean. He's provided for us to be clean. If we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that's true whether you have five sins or 500 sins. You know, sometimes people will say, well, you know, I'm not like you or this and that, or I'm not like this other person. Well, it doesn't matter. You could come with as many sins as you have, and then all the sins that you could possibly think of, and confess them to the Lord. Now, we may all have trouble forsaking those things, but as long as you confess them as soon as they come into your life, and then you can ask the Lord to help you to hate sin like he hates it. One of the troubles in all of our lives, if we're honest, and almost nobody is that we love sin. That's the old nature. The old nature loves sin. I seem to be really loud. Sound loud to you? Okay, good. And to learn to hate it like God hates it instead of loving it, I believe that you start being able to do that as you start saying no instead of, you know, enjoying, or at least getting close enough to sin to enjoy it, which I believe all of us have done that. You get close to sin and close to the world or what's going on there. You try to pick up some of the fun, quote, and the thrill of sin. But, of course, that's not where the child of God should be. And, of course, as we're entertaining that in our lives, all that sin is defiling us, and it's making the Spirit of God unable to work through us. James 3:4 says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. A small little rudder. You ever seen the size of a rudder as opposed to the huge size of the ship in the water? And the Bible says, and even in fierce winds, the navigator, whoever's running the ship, can spin the wheel, and that rudder will turn that ship around. I don't know how that works, to be honest with you. It's an amazing thing, really. I'm sure there's an explanation for it in science, but the Bible talks about the tongue's a small thing, a world of iniquity, and we can do so much evil with a tongue. Ecclesiastes 10:1 says, dead flies in the anointment of the apothecary causeth it to send forth a stinking savor. In other words, the apothecary, back then when just working on medicines, he would work on things that, you know, beautiful smells and perfumes and that sort of thing. A couple of dead flies in it, the Bible says, would change that all around. All that work he put into it, and that would just pollute it, and it caused it to stink instead of smelling nice. And, just little things. Little things change everything, and little sins keep us from God and from having his help and blessing. It's not his fault. He's wholly separate from sinners, the Bible says. If we want to do business with God, we have to be holy. And a little sin, a small thought, a love for evil, it's got to go. And that's not most of our problem. That's probably all of it as far as having the blessing of God. I read this week about a young woman in her 20s, by the sound of it. And she had served the Lord. She'd grown up, got saved, served in a church, been faithful to the Lord, was a good worker for Christ. I'm not sure what all she was doing in the church, but she was serving the Lord. And suddenly she was struck with this disease, crippling disease, and she was in bed. couldn't get out of bed. For 25 years, she lay in bed, struggling with this disease. And after 25 years, one day, it was though a shaft of light came from heaven, although she doesn't describe it that way. She's like, one day she just came to her that in all that time, she had borne a little bit of resentment against the Lord for giving her that disease. And she said, I couldn't believe it. I didn't know it was there. She said, I immediately confessed it to the Lord. And she said, at that moment, I was willing to lay in that bed with that disease for 1,000 years if that's what God wanted me to do. Within a week or two later, she was 100% healed. And I thought I was stubborn, and that it took me a long time to learn something. Listen, it's sin that's causing the problem. It's sin that's separating us from God and interfering with the work of the Holy Spirit. And have we prayed the prayer of David in Psalm 139, 23 and 24? It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, yeah. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me and know my heart. It says, good. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Because all of that must be kept clean before the Lord. And we need to pray that. We need to pray that with some determination and some insistence. Because the Jeremiah 17:9 says about the unsaved heart. You know, you've got to keep that in mind too. Speaking of the unsaved heart. Is deceitful of all things, and it is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, is the answer. I, the Lord. I know the heart. I try the reins. God knows us. And the heart is more deceitful than anything else. It's deceitful above all things, the Bible says. Now that's an incredible statement, because you think you could trust your own heart. Yet the Bible says there's nothing that will lie to you more than your own heart will lie to you. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful with sin, because your heart will lie to you about that. It will issue in an unblessed and unpowerful life and no glory to God. Hebrews 4:12 is a statement of the power of the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. piercing, even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. It'll cut through. Do you ever wonder why many times it doesn't seem like the Word of God is powerful like that? Not that powerful? People get nothing out of it? It's not doing anything in anyone's life? Oh, because of us, because of our sins. It's not God's fault again. It's not His Word's fault. He's the one's handling that. And so we got to be careful. And be careful in your own life. What are you getting out of the Bible as you read it? Certainly you're reading it every day. You wouldn't dream of trying to live the Christian life and then block God out of it. But, you know, what are you getting out of it? Often we haven't seen the power. You know, nobody needed a new Bible, another version of the Bible in order to grow. All we needed to do is get sin out of us so that we could take the Word of God in. And there's nothing wrong with God or the King James Bible. We're causing the loss of power because of our sins. And we don't want to defend our sins. In Ephesians 4:30, favorite verse of all of us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. How much we have made the Holy Spirit sorrowful. You know, you have God dwelling in you. Dwelling in you. You take him everywhere you go. What kind of a temple is our body? Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God. He's in us. And so, what are we doing with the Holy Ghost? Have we dragged God into filthy conversation? Or where, you know, and gotten involved in that? Have we taken places that there's no way the Holy God would ever go? You know what it's like if you go somewhere in the world. I never had any part in the drinking, dancing sort of thing of this world. I know nothing about it. Never had a drink in my life. To go into a place like that where all that's going on, you know how uncomfortable I am there. I am so uncomfortable. But what about God? We're talking about God. You know, the Holy Ghost, the first key should be the word holy. He's the Holy Spirit. You have grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. He's one of the Trinity. He's equal with the Father. We have him in our lives. What are we doing to him when we let sin in our lives? When we go sinful places, we do sinful things. We are injuring God. And that's what it means to grieve him. It says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. And we drag him around places that there's no way in the world to go. And then you wonder afterwards, why can't I hear his voice? And we need to be careful. Our sins are doing that. Our Lord spoke to Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. In John 3 and verse 6, he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And then he went on to say, marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, there's nothing that you can do in your flesh to do a work of the Spirit. There's nothing you can do to be spiritually saved. There's nothing you can do to have spiritual life come into you. You have physical life, but you have spiritual death. And so when you get saved, then we have the work of the Holy Spirit. But so often we try to do the work of the Holy Spirit in the strength of the flesh. But those two can never work together. You can never have the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the flesh. It's always one or the other. That's why the Bible says, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the cooperation of the Spirit of God, and what the Spirit of God is pleased with, wants us to do. And you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because that'll be completely opposite. You'll be going a different way. That'll be completely different than what the work of the Spirit of God is. In our lives, it's not, sometimes we walk in the flesh. Sometimes we walk in the Spirit. Sometimes we walk in between. There is no in between. Now we walk in the Spirit or we walk in the flesh. And how many times in a day do we seem to go back and forth? We need to capitalize on getting sin out of our hearts, out of our minds, and out of our lives, so that we can walk in the Spirit and do always those things that please him and glorify him. And if all our lives we serve God with sin deliberately kept in our lives, what reward will there ever be for that? We need to be careful. God will reward the study of the Bible in the Spirit. And we don't want to be just going after it carnally and trying to understand the Bible with our mind. We need the work of the Spirit of God to understand the Word of God. And we want to glorify him. In Ezekiel 33 and verse 13, Ezekiel 33, 13. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust in his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. For his iniquity which he hath committed, he shall die for it. Later on in the chapter, the people said to Ezekiel about what he was preaching. They said, the ways of the Lord are not equal. The Lord said, oh, is that a fact? Your ways are not equal. Excuse me. And so, in this same passage, the Lord says about the wicked, if I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, but he turn away from, repent of his sins, he turns away from his sins, turns back to God, chooses the things that pleases God, which is the demonstration of a saving faith, and of true repentance. It's works meet for repentance, which the Bible speaks of. And then the Lord says, he shall surely live. The wicked man will live. And the righteous will die. And people didn't like that. And the Lord said, when I say the righteous, that you will surely live, but if you go on and trust in your own righteousness, and you commit iniquity, and all your righteousnesses, what's that? That's all the things we have done to please the Lord in our lives. All of them will be forgotten, the Bible says. They will not be remembered, for his iniquity which he hath committed, he shall die for it. Now I want you to see this. The Bible is teaching that a small sin in our life can blow the whole thing of serving God all these years. And all his righteousnesses will not be remembered. And the New Testament has a bit to say about that, because a number of times in the New Testament we're reminded about what we're doing when Jesus comes, when the Lord Jesus returns to take us home. And that if we're doing something that is wrong, how we will be ashamed at his coming. We'll be ashamed. And so it's important what we're doing when the Lord comes. And Revelation 4:10-11 says, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Now here's the thing. In heaven, we'll have crowns, which will be our rewards of serving the Lord, of walking in the Spirit. Everything we did in the Spirit of God here, we'll have rewards for that when we get to heaven. And we'll cast our crowns in worship to the Lord. We will cast them at his feet. And it would seem by many that we later take them back up again, and we cast them again and again and again throughout the ages of eternity. We cast what rewards were given us down at the feet of the Lord Jesus. And they said, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Thou art worthy, they'll say. And you're worthy of all that we have done, because we all know it's not. If it's done in the Spirit of God, it really isn't us doing it. It's the Lord using us. And he can do that as we keep sin out of our life. But all glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Looking at the various creations. They are and were created for thy pleasure. Now, people look at this world and they say, why in the world are there flowers growing out in the bush where no man will ever see them? Duh, because they weren't made for man. They were made for God and his glory first. And you know, even if we have just a small tiara with one gem in it. At least that's something to cast before the Lord and to be able to say, Thou art worthy, Lord. Haven't done much, but there's something anyway. There's a little bit of my life anyway that I served you. And all things were created. They are and were created for your pleasure. And I want to recognize that things are for your pleasure, not for my pleasure. They were for your pleasure. How we feel if we are there, and everybody's coming, and some people have crowns with like five rows of jewels. Some people have crowns with one row. Some people have one gem. But nearly everybody in heaven has something to cast before the Lord Jesus' feet. Say, Thou art worthy to receive honor and glory and power. To magnify His name. All things were created for your pleasure. And that's what they are and were created for. And then I'm standing there. I'm standing there. Everyone cast a crown. I've got a thing to give to the Lord. Not a single reward. Nothing to cast before Him. What am I going to say? Well, Lord, everything was for your pleasure, but I lived it for my pleasure instead. I'm going to have to say something like that. I mean, I have nothing, but you are righteous because I did nothing. I did nothing in the Spirit of God. Just did it in the flesh. A number of years ago, I was driving up from Newfoundland, from our church in Newfoundland. Had a van full of teenagers going to Camp Yes. I wasn't preaching at that camp that year. I was just driving them up, and I don't think I was the preacher that time. And so, as we came across Canada, we happened to, on Sunday we got to in the evening to Faithway Baptist Church, and Pastor Greg Baker was there as the pastor, and I was asked to preach, and so I was glad to do that. I had my sermon with me from Sunday night, asked me to preach, and so I don't know if you're familiar with how it works there. Everybody lined up in the hallway outside the electrical room. Actually, everybody, all the people who are on this platform, they all come in through the electrical room. That's how you get up on the platform in that church. So they were lined up in the hallway, and I did not know where to stand. I mean, I was just standing there. The choir was there. I was kind of standing with them. So Pastor Breaker comes out and yells at me, Get over here. What are you doing over there? And I said, I went over where I was supposed to be, or apparently I was supposed to be, where I was never told I was supposed to be there. And I bowed my head to the Lord, and I said, Lord, this is not an offense to me, this is an offense to you. And I'm not going to take it. I said, I will surrender my life completely to you, 100% to you. And every sin of my life, I pray you will bless me tonight. And I pray you'll humble the proud hearts of others, that at least at this time there might be a work of your Spirit in this place. I don't remember any part of the service. I sat there. There was all the assistant pastors and those in charge of the college, and they were all around there. And I sat where I was told to sit, behind the pulpit. And I don't remember the singing. And I don't remember anything that was said. When it came time to get up to preach, I opened my Bible and took out my sermon. And I let the Lord work through me. And I've always known how to do it. But I've never been able to know how to keep it consistent in my life until now. All these years of my life, I've known how to see the Spirit of God work through me. But I haven't always known how to keep that going. It's like, how do you keep the work of the Spirit of God? And of course, what it has always been is my attention has been distracted onto some sin. And I didn't realize that, but that's what's happened. My attention has been distracted some way, some sin. Something has gotten into my mind. Never any further than that, but I mean, that's enough. At any rate, I preached a sermon that Sunday. I sat down. I mean, I let it rip. I sat down. I was tired. I sat down in my seat. And I just thought about what the Lord was doing. The invitation was given. And they came. And the church is wide. The auditorium is wide. And the platform is this whole width of the auditorium. They came, filled up the auditorium. They filled up the whole front all the way down to the first row. Then they filled up in the aisleways. I don't know what percentage of people came forward that night. But a huge, huge crowd of people came and got right with God that night. And that's not me. It's not something I did, because I can tell you right now, I can't do that. But I do know how to be used of the Lord. But one thing I've missed for, you know, now I'm 62, I never realized, you have got to guard your heart better than that. If you want to walk with God, if you want the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, that's simple. Well, why couldn't I get it all those years? Well, it's like the woman in the bed. Sometimes you just can't see it. And I've realized this is what it is. Keep all sin out. Well, you say, I couldn't possibly keep all sin out. Well, yes, you can. Start with God keeping it out. Start with the thoughts that come that shouldn't be there and blocking them out. Just take your sins to the Lord and just leave them there. And ask God for victory in your life. It's hard to ask God for victory when you don't want victory. But when we want victory and we want to serve the Lord, then there can be such a walk with the Lord and there can be such closeness. If you want the Holy Spirit to be able to work through us, then we have to be holy and have sin out of our hearts and lives. And that's when God will work through us. It's not never us. We're nothing. Piece of garbage on the side of the road that God picked up. We're nothing. But the Lord is all things. And I hope you understand something of what I'm saying. If you don't seem to get it, that's as plain as I can make it. I'm sorry. But I think, I wish somebody would have preached this to me when I was 20 or 25 or 30 or in Bible college. You know, in Bible college, they teach you outside things. They teach you almost nothing about how you have to live to serve God and how you have to live to have the power of the Spirit of God. And I'm reading Finney and all the old revivalists, and George Whitfield, and Jonathan Edwards, and all the great men that God used in great revivals, and I'm finally cluing in. Well, it's taken a long time, but I hope you can take something from that for your own life, and for your own heart. And it's not that we don't have sin in our lives. It's that we don't deal with the sin that is there. And if we deal with it, we confess it, we forsake it, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there'll be no unrighteousness left. There's no excuse to not be clean. I know in the next 5 minutes, an evil thought might come into any one of our heads. That's right. But we can still be washed again in the blood of the Lamb. How much more would the Lord, you know, say, oh, the Lord will get tired of me coming. He never gets tired of you coming. But he would so rather you try to be clean than try to be filthy or not even try at all. And we don't want to be the one that he is disgusted with, spew us out of our mouths, because we're neither hot nor cold. There's nothing pleasant about our lives. We want to be close to him. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. Our Father, thank you for the things in the Word of God and in the Scriptures. And I pray for your wonderful hand in our lives. There's so much that you can do through us. If only we will be willing to be what you want us to be. And I pray, Father, that we would see that and choose it in our hearts and lives, that every one of us might rise up, Lord, to walk in a holy walk with a holy God. And we pray that you will bless, Lord, and encourage in the service coming, and help the pastor, Father, and work through him, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.